Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We left off at verse 6. This is after Paul had instructed the Corinthians to deliver the offending brother to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, the aim, again, for Paul to write to the Corinthians was for them to grow up. The next step after their growth, and I think if we keep that aim in mind, the reason why Paul is writing is for their maturity, but also for their sanctification. For them to be set apart, for them to know why they were set apart, that God wants to use them. He was using them, and he wanted them to know that the reason they were equipped with those gifts, and the reason that when they became believers, he had a plan for them. And it wasn't what they were doing in Corinth on their own. And the reason you can say that is there's a lot of believers who, when they when they trust Christ, they have no idea what God has really for them. And all the things that we think that our calling is, after you trust Christ, we have a lot of ideas about what our calling is. So, well, I know the Lord called me to be a car salesman, or whatever the case may be. And it has nothing to do with this world. It's all, it's all after we leave. I don't know where I'm going to get that. That's a good title. It's all after we leave. I don't know if that's the same thing he was talking about, but we are... Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here.
He says citizenship.
That's right. That's right. So it's always, you know what, to remind a person, you know, when you know who you are, you know what you should be doing. You know who you are, and then you know what you should be doing. And I was thinking, I don't know why, I'll get back over. I was thinking about this, where a fireman, he'll do all his training. I don't know why I thought about this the other day. A fireman, he'll do all his training. He'll get his uniform, he'll get his shiny hat, and get everything, his truck. He gets all those things prepared, and he does that for what?
Be ready.
For the work he has to do.
Which is? To put out fires. And I thought about, you know, finally they got the car shine, they got all this gear on, he's all prepared, and then the alarm goes off, he slides down the pole, they get in the truck, they run to the scene, and he sees all the smoke and all the danger there, and he says, I'm not going in there. I just got this together. I just got all this stuff. I'm not doing that. He liked the look of a fireman. He liked the idea of being a fireman, but he didn't like the job. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Corinthians, you know what, they like the gifts. They like the idea of being able to speak in tongues. They like the idea of being chosen by God. They like the idea of having spiritual influence. But the real influence, like Paul said, he says, the contrast, he says, if you're really influential, they wouldn't like you like they like you. And you wouldn't be putting up with the things that you're putting up with. He said, he says, you're this and we're this. You're this and you're this. He says, the contrast is, the proof is in the pudding. As we go further, he'll say, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. And he told the Corinthians, he said, it's not given to Philippians, it's not only given to us to believe on him, but when you stand for it, guess what? You're going to suffer for it. We don't do that. Why not? Well, let me show you. But anyway, he says, verse 6, He says to the Corinthians, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Do they know that?
That's what we had exactly.
1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. He says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, I remember a while back, this was years ago, and I was preaching a message in Detroit, and I went to that verse. And do you know what the Passover is? You know what the Passover is, right?
Yeah, you're talking about the
Egypt. Yeah, the, you know, when they came out of Egypt and the Lord told them to put the... Well, I asked that question, and there were some people there who didn't know what I meant. So if Paul is telling them, to the Corinthians, he says, purge out the old leaven. How many of you know what leaven is?
It's yeast.
He said, purge out the leaven, and then he talks about Christ being our what? Passover. And he told them that they were unleavened. I think that's it. He said leaven was what?
Well, it's yeast, it's a leaven in Asia. A leaven in other words, that's what I
couldn't
figure out what it actually was or what
it's supposed to be.
It
punched
you out.
That's,
yeah, right.
It does do that.
You know what, really? You know what it is? Yeah, it's, well, naturally speaking for us, it's really
fermentation.
It's a fungus.
Yeah.
And what it, and they inject it into the bread, and that's what causes your bread to rise when you cook it. There's a reaction that goes on in it. It releases, and it eats on the ingredients in the bread. It eats on the sugars in the bread. Do you hear what I said? It eats on the sugars in the bread. So when Paul had that believer in Corinth, that brother was Brother Fungus. And he was in there, and that behavior began to
ferment.
It fermented the whole assembly. And you know what it did? It, a little leaven. Not only
how to make part of it, take a little pinch off the last bunch,
right,
bunch, and it expands through the whole, and you keep that going for years and
years. Now think about this: it went unchecked in Corinth, and one thing that we know about Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said that you're what? You're one body. They were all members, one of one another. And that would be like a cancer in that body where if it went unchecked, it would do nothing but spread. And that's what leaven, that leaven, and his behavior was because he wasn't adhering to the doctrine of sanctification that Paul laid down. After you're a believer, he says, your body is not your own. We found out last week that we should know how to possess our bodies in sanctification and honor. Well, that wasn't him. And that little leaven got into the assembly, and it changed their whole attitude. Half of them were glorying that, I'm glad it's not me. And you know what? Other ones, he said in verse 5, we'll wait till we get down there. But they had problems with not just him in the assembly. Didn't they have other issues?
Sure.
And it was everybody was, oh, I'm not doing what he's doing, and I'm better than him. It was they had lost their care for each other as one body.
One body identity. Looking down at him, like, right?
That's
complete
my notes. She said half of them
were
glory and the other half were.
Well, I'm going to say half and make a number.
I know, but I'm saying that you had the group that were glorying in it, and then you had the group that were
tempted by it.
It would be a third then, because we know that some, right, they had fornication problems. There were some that gloried, and I know there's some that cared because they wrote Paul.
Right. That's right.
So you had at least three different viewpoints about what's going on there. And to think about it, that these people were one body. They were one. They were a unity. They should have been a unity in that church in Corinth for God's purpose. And they were all divided.
When did they lose it?
They lost it whenever
it's gone.
When Paul left and when they left the doctrine. You know what? The Lord said to his disciples, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they says, what do you mean, the bread? And he says, and then they knew that he spake not of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees.
It took them a while to figure those parables out.
Yeah, they did. But this is the thing, is doctrine always affects your practice.
If you believe it.
If you know what? And we might say, we might focus on this, well, that's works. You're talking about works. You're putting us on a performance. But the doctrine, the very word doctrine, is it's teaching that's designed and to bring about a change in the way you think and the way you behave. That's what doctrine is. It's not just for knowledge.
Doctrine is teaching years to bring about a change.
Right, a change, not just a change of mind, but a change in your behavior. Why? Watch this verse. I'm going to read this verse. This is Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:15. Now you think about this, Romans 6:15, and then think about the Corinthian believers. He says this: for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Shall we sin because we don't have a performance to live up to? Yes. Shall we sin because we're free? That's what he's asking. Shall we sin because we're free? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Remember that class you had? I know you remember this a long time ago when you talked about obedience,
yeah.
And we were over at the house.
Oh yeah.
And you know what? It raised my eyebrows. And it's like obey.
You're right.
You're putting us under works. And that's a strong word. But he says, whether you yield to this, to the flesh, to the sin, or obedience, he says, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Obedience of what? Obedience to what? Or to whom?
To the doctrine, to your beliefs.
No, go.
I had a partner in business, and in his office he had a picture of a man that was on a golf course. And he was squatting down, and there was a little plant in the way of where his ball fell. And he was taking, it was showing, the picture showed him taking the ball, so he was about to move it away from the plant, so he could cheat. He was about to cheat.
Yeah, you can't do that.
And, but it showed him looking up, and there was God. So to me, what that represents is, the doctrine says God is with us every minute of the way. So when we're going about cheating, it's because we're not conscious of the doctrine that he's right there with us.
Right.
We don't have to turn around and do it. We don't have to follow a law because his very presence changes everything. But we have to be aware, not only believe it, but be aware of it right then.
Right. Now, how many people, that's a great point, how many believers who go week after week, how many believers do you think know that? That's what Paul, hey, direct to the Corinthians, know ye not that your body is where he lives? He's not off in heaven somewhere, where or at the church when you pull up and then you drive off and you leave him in the pew or in the back room. He, you know what? When you're going there, guess who's there? If you're a believer, when you're on the way there.
You mean it doesn't have to be where two or three are gathered?
No.
Are you sure?
That's
You don't mean you don't have to go down to the church house?
But
it means where one is gathered, two are gathered.
That's right. Isn't that, but you think it now, that's if you really grasp that, I mean, even now, I'm talking about grace believers, is if we really, I don't think we believe that he indwells us. When Paul, in every book, you know, he will say something about the way you deal with the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he said, don't you know that he's in there? Corinthians, he's in there. Galatians, he's in there. Ephesians, he's in there. Philippians, well, Colossians. But that's the principle. The principle is there. And he says, grieve not. Do you think the behavior of the man in Corinth was grieving? Or the whole assembly? Do you think the assembly was grieving them? And all the while, that leaven, it's just growing. It's growing and growing and growing.
Do you think they'd have been chuckling about him and accepting him and feeling the same way if the Lord walked into that assembly at that moment?
Probably not.
So again, it was a lack of doctrine, a lack of belief that he was there already. He was witnessing the whole thing.
Right. In the midst. In the midst. In them. In the man. In the people. Where he's telling, don't you know that he's in there and you're not your own? He says, look at verse, we were in Romans, Romans 15 or 16, he says, or 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have, there's that word again. You have obeyed from the heart that form of what? That form of doctrine that was delivered you. So the doctrine, you know what? It's funny he used the word that was delivered you. The doctrine is what changes you. You take the doctrine, you yield to the doctrine. Yield, it means what?
To be available.
That's what, you give yourself to it. And I like the other part of yield too. If you say a crop had a high yield, that means it was productive.
Right.
It had fruit. And that's what, the only way you get fruit is if somebody had to do what? They had to sow. So somebody planted, somebody watered, and the yield came. That's what happened with the word. One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase to that. When you believe that doctrine, it produces a change.
It gets you doing the work that God ordained for you.
You know what, and this, I can say, I don't think people believe this. We read it every week. We quote it. I don't think we think the word is living.
There wouldn't be the change.
There wouldn't be the change, right? In Thessalonians it said it works.
It actually works in them who believe.
That's and you think about it. I was talking to a guy, and he was well, you can say something, and I never heard that verse before. It just became alive to you. You've heard it before, but it just became alive to you. In Hebrews, he says something like this, that the word that they received, it was not, I'm paraphrasing this, it wasn't effective being not mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's not as though the word of God had taken none effect. It's just that everybody who hears it, they don't believe that it's the word of God. And it's living. So I began to tell him, I said, here's what the word of God says. I said, I know you read this before. Read this again. And he said, oh, wow. I said, yeah, that's what you have to deal with right there. But we don't like it. So you can accept that doctrine. If you reject the doctrine, and what's your alternative? Your idea. If God says I like it done this way, and you say I don't like that, God, and then your alternative, it has to be you. Vain imaginations. That's what, when they refused to retain God and their knowledge, he gave them up.
So, Frank, what you're saying, I mean, what's so interesting about it in growth is that it applies doctrine. Applies the first doctrine is how we're saved. We believe it and we're saved.
Right.
The second one is, okay, we believe his word. But the third one is, we believe it as we're doing whatever we're doing. Because, see, that's the third step that we Christians fail at so much. If you were to ask me, is God with you everywhere you go? I said, well, of course, that's what he said.
Right.
But when I'm there and I'm doing that thing, do I really, am I conscious of his presence with me? And if
right.
I'm not, then I'm not believing right then, and it's not affecting me right then the way it would if I was aware of his presence.
That's true. That's, you know what? Not just, and it goes back to who you are. Is the reason that he's put the Holy Spirit in you is because you belong to him. And how many people really, you're walking around, like you said, you're walking around day by day, all through the day, and you're the vehicle that the Lord is in. You're walking around this, thinking the things we think, saying the things we say, doing the things we do. And he says, you know what? You are my You're my ambassador out here. You're my representative. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, now we beseech you in Christ's stead. You know, he couldn't be here today. And I am here to represent him here. And when they walk in, you'll be the only Christ that some people will see. And when you come in, they say, here he is. What kind of representative are you? You know what? This is a little political, but not very much. Where I think that we sent, and this was, anyway, let's move on. Verse.
Well, I want to say one other thing. This is not political, and that is that I'm an ambassador for Christ. And so I'm headed to talk to this person, and I know we got a problem. And so all the way through, I'm praying to the Lord and asking him to help me to just have him in my presence and realize that I represent him. But I open the door, the person insults me, and immediately I change the
reference. Right.
That's when you go back to Romans 7.
That's what I'm in the back.
You drop the official business now. Like,
put down the ambassador.
It's my time now.
Sorry, go ahead.
No, but you know what? That's how, keep in memory, that's how easy it is to do it. We have the choice to do that. That's what makes grace so great, is where God has, he's given us everything. He's got the ability. He's got the commission.
And when you drop it, you can pick it right back up again.
And he says, now you do it. He likes it, like the fireman. He's got everything. You're fully equipped. And you have the opportunity to work with him. And he says, like the Corinthians, he says, what do you want to do? Let me remind you who you are so you can make an educated decision. He says, God be thanked that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the what? Would you identify yourself as a servant of righteousness?
A poor one.
more identifiable on some occasions.
Now, what would make you more identifiable as a servant of righteousness?
Seeing the light of the Lord in prison.
If you practice it.
Right. More. How can you practice?
In the Word of God.
That's right. More doctrine?
The intake of doctrine.
More doctrine, more practice. Or at least you know.
Right.
More influence. More doctrine, more godly influence.
How can you practice something you don't know?
You can. And you'd have, that's anything. That's any endeavor that you undertake. The more you learn about security, then guess, you know, they'll come to you and say, I know you know what the latest and greatest alarm is, or how effective this is compared to this. If you don't know anything, so well, forget that guy. You know what, when the Lord was teaching in the villages and through that area, and they got to there, and they says, we would see
Christ.
Jesus.
Oh.
He said, we heard him. We heard about a man who's got some answers. And they said, what do you need? He said, sirs, we would see Jesus. So we're obstructing. So we would see Jesus, because they knew. And that's what the woman said when she saw him going around doing the things that he did. She said, I don't even have to really talk to him. She said, if I could just touch his garment, I can be healed. He's thinking that he's walking around, all these people are just pushing him around, and he's bumping up against everybody, and all of a sudden he says, "Who touched me?"
Yeah.
And they're looking around like, who touched you? He says, "All these people, and you're asking who touched you?" He says, "No." He says, "Somebody touched me.
Something just went out for me
first." That's what it said. He perceived that virtue had went out of him. Now,
what's amazing thing about it, the woman of Canaan that came to him, and he was saying, the crumb falls from the master, etc. Here's a woman of Canaan that understood doctrine.
Does it help to know?
Mm-hmm.
you know what? Not only you know what God is doing, you know what you ought to be doing. That's a great point where she says, like the woman, she's begging to heal my daughter. And he says, "I can't give the children's bread to you." And she knew enough to know, I know who I am. Truth, Lord. But the dogs eat. And you know what he said? He said, "I have
the woman greatest I say. Which that's the one that I've not seen greater things in all of Israel." That's the centurion.
But you know what? It doesn't matter. She knew her place. She knew who she was.
You have to know doctrine. You have to know something to have faith in something. Faith is not just
stepping out on faith.
Well, yeah. Faith is not just some ambiguous thing. You have to have faith in something.
It has to have an object.
An object.
Right. You were going to say something to somebody. No? Okay.
Did you detect some virtue coming out of the end? Is that why you asked me that
question? I saw you. I thought I saw you hold your hand up.
Well, I was thinking about what's really been hitting me more, though, like the most case examples that she gave, what we could have compared it to is them following the law instead of following their faith. See, they acted, but they acted on their faith. They could have just instead been bringing food or parking the cars or going up to the front of the church or doing both things, like the Pharisee. And
right,
the
Pharisee, right.
Where he came to give his list of things that he had done. But it's what comes out of faith. It's the works that come out of faith that count, and not just the works.
Right.
In fact, the works is what's really getting to me more and more, that the whole religious world is doing, is they're taking people away from faith through works. They're getting, instead of that, do this, 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 and this, and that is taking care of God.
And you know what that is? It's leaven.
Yeah.
It's a little, it's bad doctrine.
Yeah.
That's producing bad practice. And you look, think about all the denominations we have. You know how they started? With a little leaven.
Little departure from the Word of God.
From just a little leaven, and all of a sudden, there's Paul's writing. There's not a schism or schism that wouldn't be corrected if they adhere to the doctrine. It wouldn't be. He'd get rid of Baptist, Pentecostal, any ist out there. Wouldn't he?
Or ism.
All of them.
Calvinism. Arminianism.
All that. You know, I was, let's go back to Corinthians. Chapter 5. We'll try to get some ground covered here. He says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For Christ, even our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And he draws back to the Passover. You know, when they came out of Egypt, they came out of the house of bondage. Right? He says, you come out of the house of bondage, and they were going out. He says, let my people go that they... There you go. That's got out of bondage. They got out. They got out of judgment. Passover was the judgment skipping over them. They didn't suffer for sins like the Egyptians. And they got out of bondage of Pharaoh to do what? You got. They got your salvation and your separation. Now it's time to glory now. Glorify Him. He says, let them go that they may what?
Serve
me. He says, our Passover is sacrificed for us. So he goes back. He says, well, the reason that they had the Passover was to free you. Not to do what you want to do. He said he freed you that you can come out and serve him. You know what was right after the Passover? The feast? You know what was right after Passover? Unleavened bread. No sin. That's what that is. No sin. Yes. They got your salvation there. He says, now here, he says, you've been delivered from what?
In fact, when Noah parted
no
the
sin.
Red Sea, he says, stand back and behold the salvation of the Lord.
They kept that. What did he say? He said, purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for Christ our Passover sacrifice to us. Let us therefore keep the what? He didn't really mean for them to go out and bake unleavened bread. Keeping the feast means, you know what? Remember. He told the Israelites, he said, this, you have to do this 3 times a year. You come for this feast. I want you to remember what happened back there. When they went through there, he said, when your sons ask you, what meaneth this feast? What does this mean? He said, you tell them. Okay. You tell them that this is what happened when the Lord brought us out of bondage, out of the house of bondage, to serve Him. That's why we do this, son, so we can remember. And He says, you keep the feast, you remember why He died.
So, did keeping the feast bring them out of bondage?
It should have made them reflect that they had been brought out of bondage.
But it didn't. He brought them out of bondage.
He brought them out.
That's because that's the same.
Yes,
thing.
Yes, right.
So then, is Paul here?
Good point.
Is Paul telling them to keep the feast as we now understand what it meant? is he saying it metaphorically?
I think she missed your point.
They were having a dialogue, so I didn't hear it.
Well, the feast was just a remembrance or a representation. What brought them out of bondage was God brought them out of bondage. But now, like all the things today, we start thinking that it's the feast that brought us out of bondage, or the baptism, or the communion, or whatever it is, and we don't realize that it was the Lord that did that. We're just remembering Him.
Right. You know what's interesting is I love that. He says, you keep this. He said, when you keep this feast, you know what he called them? He called them the feast
okay.
No, he didn't. He called it the feast of the Lord.
Right.
It was something. He said, this is something that I'm doing.
Right.
And you keep this, because all these things are remembrances of things that I'm doing for you.
Right. Have done and doing.
They killed the Passover on the Passover. They killed the Passover lamb to eat the Passover lamb. Those are people that didn't know that it was the feast of the Lord. They put the shadow in front of the substance.
Reality of the substance.
So, and I may be coming off ignorant here, but I want to get this straight, clear in my mind. So when he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, is he saying the feast in the sense of what this is really about? He's not saying, let's have a annual...
Exactly. Right.
No, okay. And it's right in there at the end of verse 8. Keep it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
That's the way I had presented it before, but I just wanted to double check that I hadn't been in error in saying that. That Paul was not telling them to have a feast, but we're just going to change what we mean by it.
Right, it's not a physical. This is not a physical.
But my brother was to celebrate Passover, and it's like, why do you want to go back to the types and shadows? Why? You have the real thing. It's kind of silly. Those are fulfilled. They're done. It happens. You keep going back to that.
That's because, you know what? If the doctrine's not there, then your practice is off.
Right. Yeah. Exactly.
So look. I went to a cedar feast. You know what a cedar feast is?
Seder.
Seder, yes.
Seder, yeah.
I didn't know what it was before I went to it. And there was one of my friends that had a bookstore in the suburb of Detroit. And he was, you know, pro-Jewish all the way. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, I'll go to it. So you get there and they, you know, they have all the stuff together. And on the table, You have everything spread out there. I can't remember all the things that were on there, but I did remember this. There was an egg on the table.
Yeah.
And I was like, what meaneth this? What meaneth this egg? The first thing I thought of was, you know what I thought of?
Keep your money to resurrection.
It's dark. I thought, where's the blood?
Mm-hmm.
Where's the blood, man? It's like, I know you're not going to have an animal here and sacrifice it, but yeah, and that's so everything that we went through, it didn't even, because my whole mind was thinking of, I said, this is the problem. They'll never appreciate what the Lord has done because you're trying to keep a feast.
Right.
So it's like you can't be secure in your salvation when you're trying to keep a feast. Where and you substituted things in there. And that tells me that you're caught up in the mechanics, not the man. So when you find some people, when you find all the believers now, we have believers now, they're caught up in the mechanics of things. Like, you know what, we want to baptize you, Frank. You've been coming here for a long time. We want to baptize you. They have no idea why did they do it in the beginning? What does it mean?
It's a ritual.
Well, the Lord helps.
But what's under why?
Right.
What does it mean? Where that's what he says, know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into
water bath.
You see, right, that's you know what? They caught up on the ritual.
Mm-hmm.
Not what it does, where you know what, this puts you in the body of Christ. You know, you can be baptized and not baptized. You can be water baptized by man and not be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying with the Holy Spirit, I say by the Holy Spirit. No by, you don't get in them. No by, no in. He says, therefore, 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. He said, what do I have to do with the world? Do you know, every day you work with one of these people? Or transact business with one of these people? He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one. No, not to eat. You know, what's interesting, I know this is going to get Ed here, is the first verse, the first group, he has how many?
1, 2, 3, 4.
He says, you know what? And he's telling them, I don't have anything to do with the what? I don't have anything to do with the world.
Mm-hmm.
He said, but the second group, he says, I got how many?
4, 6.
He says, I'm talking about a brother. If any man who's called a brother is in there, he says, that's the guy. You know what? That's the number.
That's 11.
For labor. That's the number.
6 days in labor.
He's serving what?
Man.
He's serving
flesh.
Yeah. He's serving flesh. He says, he's a brother, and he's caught up in that. He said, you're not working together. You can't be. He says, so you have to separate from him. Because we're not working towards the same goal or working for the same person. Now, how could two
walk together unless they be agreed?
You can't.
Somewhere in there, it's somebody that's claiming to be, but obviously the belief isn't there because they're steeped in carnal practice.
That's why they said to him, he said, now this brother, he said, you have to put him, out.
What's interesting is that until he says that, what they're doing is keeping the brother that's fornicating and all of that, and thinking themselves better than the non-believers that are fornicating and all of that, when he's turning it around for them and saying, no, you got to mix with them, not only because otherwise you'd see nobody, but otherwise you would be able to save anybody, because they're all going to...
Right. That's what he goes on, and he's talking, he says, what agreement do we have with them? He said, you can't.
Communication corrupts.
You can't do both. Right? You can't say, I'm serving the Lord and then serve the cup of devils too. You say, what concord has Christ with Belial? What agreement have the children of the temple God with idols? What right, darkness and light? They don't. They're working two different
They needed to borrow from James to go in front of man and son of Savior and all the way
home.
All
right, so we go. Read one more verse, just so I can say we got to chapter 6. For what have I to do to them? What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. That's his.
The one that's within.
Yeah.
He says, now, like I said, the ones out there.
Between them and God.
But you believers, you that can, you have to deal with what's going on in the assembly. That's hard, isn't it?
When does that ever happen?
That's hard. You know what? Is it hard because
we know we're all sinners?
That's but you know what? Think about this. If you think about the way God thinks about it, is when you think about this is your body. This is the body of Christ. And if you, a good case in point right here, when you find out the doctor says you have a skin cancer, and you might say, well, you know what? I don't like cutting my face. Who wants to do that?
Yeah, leave it there
and see what happens.
You spread.
It spreads. So for you, for the well-being of you as a whole, you better cut that little piece out. If you don't, and then, you know what I'm saying? He's like, Ed died last week. You're like, what happened? Well, he had a little skin cancer, and he never took care of it. He was too pretty.
He didn't want to
cut it. And you know what people say? You know what they'll say? He could have still what?
Well, going back to the doctrine, what about even in the the Psalms where it says that the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy? I mean, a true friend is going to be honest with you, straightforward, tell you what you need to hear, not what you want.
Yes. And, you know what? Didn't it grow back?
Well, it did, but not this part of my ear. It's gone.
But
it's okay. I need it to go.
But it, you know what? It's just fine now, isn't it?
Yeah, I can still hear.
And then, you know what? If you think of it that way, where the Lord's body is, sometimes you do the immediate with the long term in mind. Does that make sense? Sometimes you have to do this now in order to protect the long-term vision. They might not. That's what I said. You put him out, and then when they little while later, the guy says, "I want to come back." You know what they said? No, you can't come back. And he says, "Wait a minute. Take him in. Where?"
Why
would
we put him out the first place so he can come back?
That's what it's, and it says, we're not ignorant of his devices. That's another reason why he says, bring him back. He's sorry enough. And you guys, you got it right too. Short term solution, long term benefits. Purge out the leaven that you might be a new lump in the Lord. And they did it. And I would say you do it, we do it, we should. Because it don't just even as a group of believers, but also individuals. We have leaven, some things that, like, you know what, they kind of deal with, that we need to.
That's enough for a godly walk.
Right.
Yeah.
So anyway, we'll stop there. Pick it up, chapter 6. Maybe we'll go back and look at, chapter 6. We'll pick it up to chapter 6.